The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
Well, good morning. So good to have you here as we jump into summer here with our Kids Day Camp. So excited for it. We are continuing in our sermon series called The Jesus Way as we're looking through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in this since right after Easter, and we're a little, right around two-thirds of the way through. We're beginning this morning chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. And so if you want, you can open your Bibles there. Do please note that in your worship guide this morning, we accidentally printed the first part of Matthew 6, even though it says Matthew 7. So all I ask is please don't judge us, and you'll get that joke in about 30 seconds when you see what Matthew 7 actually says, and unlike what's written in your worship guide. So it'll be up on the screen, or you can always, obviously, if you have a Bible, or you can open up your phone as well. We're looking this morning at a passage in Matthew 7 that I'm titling Judgment and the Jesus Way. Judgment and the Jesus Way. There was a trend that was on social media. If you have Instagram or TikTok, you most likely saw it this year, where it was normally a couple who would sit together or a group of friends, and they would say the statement together, "We listen and we don't judge." And then one of them would make some confession to the other. Now, I know it sets up like confession. How, like, most of the time it was quite humorous and funny, right? It would be, there was one I remember where it was like a wife to her husband who loves sports. Be like, "We listen, we don't judge. My confession, I just Google what questions to ask you about the sports you like. I have no idea what actually happens," right? And he's like, "What?" Like, he thought for sure she had grown to love the sport. Or another one where a guy's like, you know how you cook me this meal, like, for every special occasion? Because it's my favorite meal. I hate that meal. I just tell you it's my favorite because you think it is, and so I've been going with it for years. Like, I can't stand that, but I just, you know, and so it's done, and the idea, right, is it's well-meaning because we want someone to listen. We don't want to receive judgment and harsh criticism from others, but what if the Jesus Way offered something even better than just a listening ear? What if it guided us on the judgments that we make about others, and even more importantly, as we're going to see this morning, how that should influence the judgment decisions we reflect and make on ourselves? And so we're in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Starting at verse 1 says this: "Judge not, that you not be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What Jesus teaches us first and foremost right away about judgment in the Jesus Way is that we need to cancel our urge to condemn. Cancel your urge to condemn other people. Now, Jesus comes right out of the bat, doesn't it? That first verse, "Judge not that you not be judged." And I was reading somewhere online this week because they were kind of joking, you know, 20 or 30 years ago, the favorite verse of people in the U.S. was John 3:16. You know, "For God so loved the world." And they're like, if there was a favorite verse of people, not just Christians, but of people in the U.S. today, it's Matthew 7:1, right? Judge not. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't have any criticism towards me. Judge not. And this is perhaps one of, if not the most misused passage of the Bible, particularly verse 1, I would say, in our country today. And it is misused in so many different places, both inside the church and just in our world as well. One of the ways that this is misused in the church is sometimes this passage is used by people to avoid accountability. To avoid accountability in their life. You know, if someone comes to you and say, "Hey, I've been watching your life, and like, we've known each other for a long time, or we're really good friends or whatever, and hey, I just kind of noticed this pattern in you." And be like, "Hey, judge not, lest you not be judged." Like, how dare you call me on that? How dare you confront some sin in my life? That's not what Jesus is teaching you. He's not saying that you should avoid accountability. And we see this in our broader culture, I think, in a few different places as well, how this passage is used. It's misused by often promoting moral relativism in our world, right? We all have our own truth. I'm living my truth, you're living your truth, so you shouldn't judge me on what I'm living because I'm just doing what I think is best. And it kind of waters down to this idea of judge not means that there is no right or wrong. There is no truth or non-truth, but it's whatever we all want. And the most important thing is that I shouldn't feel any criticism of you towards me. It promotes relativism. Another way that we see this of people is the misuse of this passage is that it excuses sin in our lives, right? It just simply excuses sin. That how dare you would say that? Judge not. And we're like, dude, I was literally just reading a Bible verse. I said, judge not. Like, how dare you call me on that? How dare Christians would say something about the way I live my life, my sexuality, my family, my marriage, my identity, what I view as success, or any of these things, judge not. And it's also in many ways misused to by some people just simply be used to silence Christians in the world today. That if Christians have a belief, which there are many, that are contrary to the standard beliefs of culture, and we would have the audacity to say, you know, I think Jesus teaches differently. I think the Bible teaches differently. An easy pushback of people is, hey, but Jesus also says, judge not. So you're not allowed to tell me that. You have to be silent on your beliefs, on what you think is truth. None of those is what Jesus is actually teaching here. You know, it's important that when we see a verse like this, that we remember that the Bible is a collective book. It's not just one phrase to be read in isolation, and it never contradicts itself. Jesus himself came and preached what he called a message of repentance, which the essence of repentance means you're doing something wrong and need to stop and turn away from it. It's in many ways a judgmental message. Jesus clearly teaches, and the Bible clearly teaches, there is right and there is wrong. There is sin and there is righteousness. In fact, even in our relationships with others, particularly within, if you're a Christian in the church relationships, the accountability and holding each other and calling out sin in our lives should be present. The Bible speaks to this, and it talks often on how we do it, not that we shouldn't do it, right? And so it's you speak the truth in love to someone else. It's not that you call out their sin harshly, but you do it in love, but you still speak. You still call them on their sin, right? We're told in the Bible to restore one another gently. And so you restore gently, but you restore, meaning you say, hey, this isn't right, but let me help you come back to what is true. Sin should be confronted and dealt with in the church. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, it's helpful for us to realize that when Jesus talks about judgment, he's not talking about criticism. He's not talking about correction. He's not talking about discerning right and wrong. He's talking about speaking with finality about someone's eternal destination. He's talking about what the Bible would sometimes call eschatological judgments or final judgments, basically saying it's not up to you to look at someone and say, I see how you live your life. God could never save you. God could never help you. That's the kind of judgment that he is speaking against. What Jesus is reminding us of in Matthew 7:1 is this truth that we know, but we often struggle with, that we like to take the place of God. He's saying, hey, it's my job to judge people, not yours, but you are so quick to want to take that place into your own lives. See, but it should be comforting to us that it's not up to us to judge, but it is God who judges. See, why is ultimate judgment, and why should we be glad to leave it to God alone? A few thoughts for you. First, we should be glad to leave judgment to God alone because God alone sees the human heart. He sees what's actually going on inside of people. We see external things. We see external actions and behaviors, but God sees through it. In 1 Samuel 16, a well-known passage if you're familiar with the Bible, it says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. And our judgment of others is always based on outward appearances. Because of our human limitations, that's what we are limited to. You cannot see someone's human heart. And what Jesus is warning us against is there are people who on the outside look good. They have the right behaviors, they do the right things, but the human heart can still be very far from God, even for someone who's going through the motions of religiosity. And so you say, you're not qualified to judge people because you don't actually know what's going on inside. And in a similar way, another reason judgment should be left to God is it is God alone who discerns our motives. It's God alone who discerns the motives of your life. And a similar passage that Apostle Paul used in applying what Jesus says here in Matthew 7:1, he says this in 1 Corinthians 4. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Get this, and when he comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. You know, sometimes a line that's phrased by people misusing Matthew 7:1 is, don't judge me, only God can judge me. And our response to that should be, yeah, and that's a terrifying thing. You realize you're not gonna fool him at all. You will not ever trick him. He sees past every facade, every front you have ever put up. You could fool everyone in your life. You're not fooling him. And so it's not a light thing that, oh yeah, well, God will judge me. You don't get to. That is a terrifying thing because he sees the motives of the heart. See, judgment should be left to God alone because it is his, thirdly, it's his place alone to determine eternal destiny. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're reminded of this, that just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We all will be judged by God. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it is up to him to determine our eternal destinies. It is not your responsibility. It is not your privilege. It is not your right to determine if someone has done too much or gone too far, that they are past God's help. See, what happens when we try to do this ourselves, when we put ourselves in the seat of God and put ourselves in the seat of judgment, right, is we clearly overstep our authority because we don't see as God sees. We don't see the human heart. We don't see motives or behaviors. And so by nature, we overstep our qualifications and the authority that we have. A second thing that happens when we try and judge ourselves, and Jesus is going to lean into this a lot in the next couple verses, is that when we judge other people, what often happens is then we then end up ignoring our own sin. When we focus on judging other people, we don't judge ourselves and we ignore the sin in our own lives. We're gonna spend some time on that because that's what Jesus gets to in just a moment. But the other thing that happens when we try and judge people ourselves is we treat others with a standard that we ourselves can't meet. We treat others with a standard we can't meet. Notice that's what he says in verse 2. With a judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. And so when we look at someone and say, oh man, you see how arrogant they are or how prideful they are, how self-centered they are, that they're like so far gone. It's like you have just not seen the pride and arrogance in your own heart as if God has not forgiven that of you. When we judge others, we blind ourselves to the fact that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some of us, not most of us, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all of us are in need of grace. All of us are saved not by works, but by what God has done for us. And so when Jesus says, judge not, it's not a command to be blind to others, to never correct another brother or sister in Christ and help them grow, but it's a call to be generous to others, to see that God is at work even when we don't necessarily see it. And to see that even in people who in our minds are so evil that we could not see a path that they would ever find God, it's not our place to say that because only God knows, because he sees their hearts. And maybe their hearts are far closer to God than we could ever perceive based on how their actions are. And so judging not is canceling this urge to condemn others, to say you are too far gone, that God could never help you. Now, like we said, what happens when we judge is we end up so often ignoring our own sin. And that's where Jesus goes to next. He says this in verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log, or some translations say the plank, that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What Jesus teaches us here, and we're gonna unpack this, is that we need to learn to look in a mirror, not a microscope. look in a mirror, not a microscope. And what I mean by that is we are so quick to zoom into the details of other people's lives and find all their faults, failures, and shortcomings, yet we ignore the mirror that reflects right back into our own human hearts. Now again, what Jesus is not teaching, what some people would try and manipulate this passage to say, is Jesus is not saying you have to be perfect to tell someone else their sin in their life. He's not saying that unless you, once you reach perfect qualifications, then you can tell someone else that they also fall short. No, but what he's saying and what he's reminding us here is that the human heart is bent towards hypocrisy. The human heart is bent towards hypocrisy. And I saw this true in my life this week. So I was at family camp this week. So rather than spending kind of one big time to prepare, I was basically every morning I was up early at the coffee shop preparing this. And what happened when I was focusing on these verses this week is my mind immediately went to how other people have done this to me. And I was like, I'm doing the exact same thing that Jesus says not to do. And I'm reminded when people called out my sin and I'm like, oh, your sin's way worse than my sin. I'm like, I'm doing it myself. Because that's where our heart is so prone to go. Apart from Jesus, we are all spiritually far-sighted. You see other people's sins with profound clarity. You can list all the shortcomings of your boss, of your kids, of your spouse, of your friends at school, of your coworkers. I mean, you see their shortcomings with crystal clarity. Yet when it comes to looking at yourself, you haven't done that very much. Because apart from Jesus, that is so easy for us to do. So what Jesus is teaching us is that we need to let the truth of Scripture and of God's word impact our own life before focusing on the shortcomings of others. It's not that we never call out sin, but we have to make sure that we let God's word impact our lives before we focus it on others. So how do we do this? Now, groundbreaking thing, if you come to church for any time, you've never heard a pastor say this. How do we do this? Prayer and Scripture. Newsflash. You're like, wow, pastor says to pray and to read the Bible, right? But here's the thing. Prayer and Scripture are the two primary means on seeing the sin in our lives. And so we see our shortcomings rather than focus on other people. The psalmist in particular utters a prayer that is so powerful, but I dare you to pray in your own life. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 say this, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The next time you've gone through a day and the thought crops into your mind, I did good today. Because the sin that maybe is so upfront in our hearts, like I was kind here. I didn't yell at the parenting went pretty well. Like my boss was a jerk and I didn't say the things that I wanted to say to him publicly. I didn't honk my horn when she cut me off. And like, I've been pretty good today. The moment you start to feel good about how good you've been, I dare you to pray that prayer. Because there is all sorts of stuff going on in your heart that you are blind to apart from God showing it to you. And the reality is the closer you walk with Jesus, the more you'll see the sin in your own life. Now, that's not meant to lead you into depression and despair, because the more you see the sin in your life, if you're close with Jesus, the more you'll rejoice at his grace, mercy, and forgiveness in your life. And so properly seeing the sin in your life doesn't lead you to despair, but leads you to a greater love that God has for you. But the moment we look at our lives and we think to ourselves, I'm doing pretty good, it means we're probably actually not. That we're just blind to ourselves. And so pray a prayer like this. God, would you search me? God, would you test me? God, would you show me the things that I don't even see are going on inside of my heart? The other way that we look at our own lives is we allow Scripture to be a mirror into our hearts. That we allow Scripture to speak into our lives before other people. And the most well-known passage that immediately comes to mind is of Scripture being a mirror is James chapter 1. It says this in James 1. "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks at into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, it is so easy when you read a passage of scripture or when you hear a sermon preached by someone to think of someone else who needs to hear that truth. Right? You've all heard that sermon. You've read that verse like, oh, so-and-so needs to see this. So-and-so needs to hear that sermon because I know they struggle with that. What the Bible is saying is, well, you do too. How dare you focus on applying the truth of God's word to others before you've ever applied it into your own heart and life? Because we all desperately need scripture to be a mirror into our lives. Excuse me. What's interesting here is these words that Jesus uses, the speck and log, is similar related terms. There are carpentry terms, which Jesus used probably because it was a common trade in their times. It also would have been, if you know Jesus, like the trade that Jesus' father and he participated in as well. A speck is like a small piece of wood dust, and a plank is obviously a large piece of wood. And by using related terms, Jesus is underlying this principle of hypocrisy that's true in all of our lives, that the things we are most tempted towards judging in others, we are often guilty of ourselves. The things you so quickly judge in other people expose the shortcomings in your own life. One of the easiest ways to see this, because their lives are so open and public, and there's no short examples of this, is in the political realm, right? Of people who will say one thing while clearly doing another thing. I was reminded of this story this last week. You may not know, but I lived in the city of Chicago for 17 years, and so was in Illinois for almost 2 decades. The most powerful political figure in the state of Illinois for decades was a man named Michael Madigan. He was in the Illinois U.S. House of Representatives for 50 years. He turned from 1971 to 2021. He's the longest serving legislative leader in the history of our country. And because Illinois is a place, kind of like California perhaps, but Illinois was a place that had no shortage of political corruption. I believe under his time in office, there were 4 different governors who went to jail after they finished being governor. It was like, you went from the governor's mansion, then you went to the jail, right? That was just a natural transition in life. He was a very outspoken critic of corruption against all of the things that were so plaguing Illinois politics. 15 or so years ago, there were some questions about some things he was doing, and he vehemently condemned them based on his code of conduct and his standard of ethics, and he blasted that his character should be questioned. On Friday, as an 80, I think he's 83-year-old man, he was sentenced to 7.5 years in jail for decades of bribery and corruption. The very thing he stood for, he was guilty of himself for decades, and will most likely spend most, if not all, the rest of his life in jail. See, what bothers us most in others often lives in us. Judgment is projection of our sin dressed up in righteousness because we're looking at it on others. So when you see so quickly the pride in someone else, maybe that's pointing out the pride in your life. When you so quickly see how these certain people are so quick to anger, maybe it's showing that that's true for you. Or so-and-so is a gossip. They're always talking and sharing things they shouldn't. Maybe it's because you are as well. When you're so annoyed at how unforgiving other people in your life are, maybe it's showing that's true of you. When you're like, man, that person is so controlling. They are so entitled. They think people owe them things. Oftentimes, it's just pointing out that's our attitude in our hearts as well. See, scripture is always meant to be a mirror ever before it's meant to be pushed out to others. As the Jesus way is, we take what God says and we apply it to our lives first before looking to someone else. See, we are all prone to self-deception, and the Jesus way pushes against that. Now, unless we think that judge not means that we shouldn't have any standards of discernment, Jesus concludes this section with verse 6, where he says this: do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. The third thing that Jesus teaches us about judgment and the Jesus way is that we need to learn to develop a discerning spirit, to develop discernment, a discerning spirit in your life. This verse kind of takes a quick turn. It feels like something, if you read it in isolation, that you would read in the book of Proverbs, not in something that Jesus would say. And there's reasons behind that, because Proverbs uses much similar imagery. Now, to help understand it, when he says, don't give to dogs what is holy, in Jewish culture 2,000 years ago, when they thought of dogs, they didn't think of your cute, fluffy animal that shares your bed and kisses you on the lips, which is disgusting, by the way. I hope you know that. They, as a cat person, I have the right to say that. I don't have dogs, right? In their time, in their culture, dogs were wild, unclean scavengers. They did not live in your house. They were disgusting animals that were looked down upon by others. Pigs, similar to it, if you know Jewish culture, were unclean and repulsive. And so saying, why would you give to something that's disgusting and unclean that which is holy, or that which are pearls? Pearls was used in the New Testament as a metaphor of the kingdom of God, of the things that are set apart for God. Why would you waste them on these things? So it's a call for discernment, for spiritual discernment. There's, I think, a dual meaning here that Jesus is giving us. First, it's a call clearly for those of us who are followers of Jesus for discernment and wisdom, particularly when it comes to the things of God. They use discernment and wisdom, particularly when it comes to the things of God in your life. Now, again, don't misquote what Jesus is saying here against the rest of Scripture. Don't read this verse and be like, well, that's great. Jesus says I shouldn't share my faith with anyone else, and so now I'm never going to evangelize. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? He also said, go into the world and make disciples, which clearly means sharing our faith with others. What Jesus is highlighting is using wisdom and discernment in how we do that. See, the timing of the planting of spiritual seed into people's life is really significant and really matters. You see this with the planting of crops. And if you have a garden yourself, you know that you plant things at certain seasons because that's when it's going to be most receptive. There are windows in people's lives where they are far more open to spiritual things. And Jesus says, use discernment and wisdom when it comes to that. What are some of those windows? It typically is any season of change or suffering in someone's life. So if there's been some sort of job transition, the death of a family member, a health diagnosis, any of these things is when the human heart is naturally more open to spiritual things. And what he's saying is if you share something about God and it's adamantly rejected, well, remember verse 1, you don't cast judgment and say, well, you're going to hell, forget you. But he's also saying, but use discernment as well. Like maybe your next conversation shouldn't be just to try and share the gospel again with him. Maybe you should talk about something different. I remember as I was reading this, I was reminded this last week of when we moved into an apartment in Chicago, and I met my downstairs neighbor for the first time. He's probably 20 or so years older than I was. And so, you know, we meet the very first time. And so kind of as guys do, he asked me first, oh, what do you do for a living? And so I tell him, I'm actually a pastor here. And before I can get out anything else, he basically summary is that it's like, I don't believe in any of that. And I don't believe anyone should ever talk to anyone about that ever. And I was just like, what do you do for work? Right now, with my next question, should it have been, so you want to come to church on Sunday? That's what I hear you saying. Well, no, because he's showing like, hey, I have no interest in what you're doing. Right? I don't want any of that. Now, does that mean I'm like, oh, great, I don't have to pray for you or ever talk to you about you? No, that's not what it meant. Like, I still prayed for him. I still tried to be the best neighbor possible. I still, in seasons, invited him and his wife to different things at church. But it meant, hey, he spiritually wants nothing to do. And so, listen, that's fine if that's where you're at. I'm not going to try and force spiritual conversations on someone who clearly does not want to have them. So use discernment and wisdom. But I think the other thing that it should apply in our lives is this is a call to us to make sure we treat the things of God as holy and sacred. See, when we read verse 6, don't give the dogs what is holy and throw your pearls before pigs, you know what our mind is quick to do? Identify the dogs and pigs in our life. Right? What Jesus just warned us not to do. Find all those other people who hate the things of God and don't want anything to do with them. What Jesus is teaching here, and his audience would have been sitting under his teaching, is saying, hey, are you recognizing the truth you're hearing right now? that you're hearing from God himself, that you're receiving the kingdom of God is here. Are you receiving it and applying it into your life? See, the phrase dogs is often used in scripture as a metaphor for people who are foolish or wicked. A foolish person in scripture is someone who hears God's word and doesn't put it into practice. Are you someone who hears what is holy, who sees the words of God, who sings the words of God, but you're not putting it into practice in your life? Jesus is warning us against living a kind of life like that. You know, Christians have been known, especially the last few years or decades in our world, for being judgmental people. You've probably heard stereotypes. I'm sure you've heard people say that to you, my guess is. And I think some of it is misplaced, right? Because people take this verse, judge not out of context, because they don't want to be told that they're sinners, that there's something wrong in their life. They just want to be said, I'm fine as I am, I'm accepted how I am. And so some of it is misplaced, but I don't think all of it is. I think the reason that our world sometimes thinks Christians are so judgmental is because they have a finger on what Jesus is saying here. Is that too often as followers of Jesus, we are so quick, so fast to focus on other people's sin, to not look at our own. We're so quick to show their shortcomings and not to see the faults in our own lives. Are you harsher on other people's public sin than the private sin in your own life? Do you feel more comfortable calling out them than you do confessing your own sin? See, Jesus isn't saying here that we can't judge, that we can't call out sin. But what he's pointing to is this inner reality that our human heart always wants to do it to others, but not to ourselves. But Jesus says the Jesus way is you allow the truth that he gives to us to come into our own hearts, that it would invade our lives, that we would see our sin long before we would judge and look at the sin of anyone else. God, we thank you that your word, which was given so many years ago, still is so profoundly applicable in our lives today. God, and I pray that even in the quietness of this moment, God, that some of us this morning would have the courage to pray that, God, would you search us? God, would you try me and know my thoughts right now? That, God, would you show me if there's any sinful way in me? God, I ask that you would, by your grace and mercy and love, kill the hypocrisy in our hearts that so quickly wants to focus on others and neglect what's going on in us. And God, we thank you that because of Jesus, when we see the sin in our lives, it leads to a greater love. Because even those things that we can go for years without recognizing, you died for and you have forgiven. You are such a gracious God to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.